If you can all open up your Bibles again to Luke 6. I'm going to read again verses 46 through 49. When my brother Walter asked me to bring the message, I read the word and I meditated on it. When the youth went up to Big Bear 2 weeks ago, Eva had given us a challenge on what we want to focus on in our life, in our prayer, meditation, reading the Bible. What do we want to focus on? And the one thing that stood out to me was meditation. I read the word, I pray, but that meditation is that one thing that really spoke to me that day. So when Brother Walter asked me to bring the word, I meditated on it. I chewed on it. I chewed on the word. And this is what God revealed to me. When I read this, when I completed the word, when I completed the what I wanted to bring to you, it was a wake-up call for me. And I pray that it's a wake-up call for you as well. So if we can all read, if we can all stand. So Luke 6, verses 46 through 49 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete." Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you for your love, Lord. I pray today that you use me as an instrument, Father, that the words that flow through me not be mine, but yours, Father. May you touch my heart, my lips, Lord, to bring what you have in store for us today, Father. May your spirit of wisdom fill this place, Lord. We know that you are here. We ask that you touch each heart and mind and clear it, Lord, of anything that impedes us from your wisdom, from your understanding today, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. So here, Jesus is asking a question. He begins by asking, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" So I ask you, why do we call him Lord? A lot of times we use that word Lord without fully understanding its capacity, without fully understanding its meaning, the responsibility that comes with that title. Why do I call him Lord? Paul says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." So first we call him Lord because he gives us freely salvation. Salvation comes from confessing Jesus is Lord. No one will enter the kingdom if they do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. It's his kingdom. Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Paul said, there's one God, one mediator between God and man. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but me. How many here want to enter the kingdom of heaven? You can only enter the kingdom of heaven only by acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord. There's no other way into the kingdom. If Jesus Christ is your Lord, you must obey what he says, what he teaches. The title Lord means complete mastery over another. The opposite of Lord is doule, which means a bond slave. Thus, if I call someone by the title Lord, it means that I am their servant, their bond slave, exclusively. I have no rights of my own. Here in Luke 6:46, Jesus is asking, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" So he is saying that there are some people that call Jesus Christ Lord and are not doing what he is asking them to do. They're not obeying him. Jesus Christ here explicitly is declaring that if you're going to call me Lord, there has to be obedience. Obedience is not an option. Matthew 7:21-23 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers.'" When you confess Jesus Christ is your Lord, you no longer have a will of your own. You completely yield yourself to obedience, to obey what he has declared. To declare and say, "Lord, Lord," and disobey him is a complete falsehood on your part. He really isn't my Lord if there isn't obedience, if you don't submit to him. He can't be my Lord if I completely disobey his commands. You guys remember Peter in the city of Joppa, in the house of Simon? When he was hungry, it was around noontime, and he went up to the roof to pray. As he was praying, he saw a vision. There was a great sheet that was coming down from heaven, and on this sheet were all kinds of animals. Some were unclean according to Jewish law. And the Lord said to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And what did Peter say? Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that is unclean." Focus on Peter's remarks. "Not so, Lord." It's a completely inconsistent remark. It's an impossibility of terms. You cannot say, "Not so, Lord." It's an oxymoron. It doesn't make sense. If he is your Lord, there is no way to say "not so" to him. It's a contradiction of terms. But how many times are we guilty of that as well? How many times do we say, "You know what, Lord? I'm going to do my will today. I'm going to put you in the back burner, Lord. Not today, Lord. You know what? You need a break. I got this. I'm going to do it on my own." Constantly. constantly. I'm guilty of that. The lordship of Jesus, then, is not determined by words, but it is determined by my actions. It isn't just me saying Jesus is Lord if it is not demonstrated with corresponding actions. If I do that, then my words are empty and meaningless. James 1:2 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says." A lot of times we try to memorize verses, we try to memorize the Old Testament, we try to memorize the New Testament. Even if you can memorize the entire New Testament, but if you're not doing it, you're only deceiving yourself. You're being disobedient. Your capacity of quoting it is a deceiving thing for you. You are resting on your capacity of simply knowing the word. Even the enemy knows the word. But it's our actions. It's what we do. As long as we are doing what the word says, then we are in obedience. What are some things that Jesus commands us to do? If we can open up our Bibles again to Luke 6, and starting in verse 27. These are some of the commandments that Jesus tells us to do. Verse 27 says, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them." The first thing that Jesus is saying here is to love our enemies. Love our enemies. And I know it's harder to say than to do. But it's one of his commandments. It's one of his things that he wants his followers to do. Love your enemies. In verse 30, "Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back." So he tells us to give. Verse 31, "Do to others as you would have them to do to you." The golden rule, to treat others as you want to be treated. Verse 32, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting anything, to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked." Here in verse 36, he says, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." He wants us to show mercy. He wants us to be merciful with those around us. Verse 37, he tells us, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So here, Jesus is saying, do not judge. When we judge someone, when we condemn them, we're doing ourselves a disfavor. There's a difference between judging and looking at a person and seeing their fruits. How do we know? When we look upon a person, God sees what's in our heart, what we're actually thinking, what we are actually feeling. If someone comes to this church and applies to be a Sunday school teacher and goes to the pastor, and the pastor is examining that person, and he sees that person is an advocate, let's say, for homosexuality. He's an advocate for pedophilia. He's an advocate for people that are doing evil. The pastor's not going to pass judgment, but the pastor is going to see the fruits. And those fruits can either be evil, or those fruits can also be good. So when the pastor says, you know what, brother, you know what, sister, I cannot let you be a Sunday school teacher, the pastor's not going to pass judgment, but he's examining the fruits of that person. And that's how we are to be as well. We're called to be fruit examiners, to simply look at the fruit of the other person, not to pass judgment. He also told the parable in verse 39. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Ouch. Ouch. Why do we look at the speck of sawdust that's in your brother's eye and pay no attention at the 2x4 plank that is in your own eye? This parable shows me a couple things. The speck of sawdust and the plank, they're both made of the same material. But when we have a plank in our eye, we can't fully see. The example, King David and the prophet Nathan. When Nathan told him the parable of the sheep, King David told Nathan, that man should be killed. That man should pay back 4 times what he stole from that person that took the sheep, Uriah the Hittite. King David was guilty. He was guilty of adultery. He wanted to cover up his sin by murdering Uriah the Hittite. And Nathan, the prophet Nathan, called him out on it. In that time, the punishment for stealing somebody's sheep was not death. But David, being full of sin, was harsh. Said that man should be killed. Sometimes, when we pass judgment and we look upon another person and we're critical and we're harsh, we have to examine ourselves. We have to step back because there might be some unconfessed sin in our heart, in our own heart, just the way David was here in this particular part of the story. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Verse 42. How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? Harsh words from Jesus here. You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We have to examine ourselves. come before the Father, confess whatever is in our heart before we're able to help another brother towards restoration in love. Verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Here we see that a bad tree is going to produce bad fruit, and a good tree is going to bring forth good fruit. A lot of the times we ask ourselves, we ask God, what is the purpose for my life? Why am I here? Why am I on this earth at this particular time in history? And the answer is simple. The answer that God gives us is that we're here to produce fruit, good fruit. A lot of the times, people want to produce good fruit, and they kind of try to struggle. They force it. I want to produce love. Love. It doesn't work like that. If you look at a tree, let's say an apple tree, you plant the seed, you put water, and on its own, God makes it come up. A branch comes out, and it produces fruit effortlessly. Effortlessly. If I had that apple tree in my backyard, and I go to the branch, and you know what, branch? I'm going to cut you because sometimes it gets too cold in Whittier. So I'm going to cut you. I'm going to take you inside. I'm going to put you on the counter. And I'm going to wait a little bit. And I'm going to wait until the fruit comes so I can cut it up and give it to Matthew. If I told you that, you would say, Ralph, you've lost it. You're crazy. That's insane. In order for us to produce fruit, we have to abide in Jesus. The scripture says we have to stay on that tree. We will produce fruit as long as we are abiding in his word, as long as we are abiding in him, as long as we are praying, meditating, coming to church, reading his word, listening, and sharing. That's how you produce fruit. You don't have to force it. It'll simply come as long as you are abiding in the tree. Now we go to the wise and foolish builders in verses 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. He who hears and obeys is like a person, it's like a man digging deep and laying a foundation on rock. That term, digging deep, it exemplifies you're going to take your time. You're going to carve into the rock. You're going to dig down deep. I thank God that he doesn't rush with us. In the Garden of Eden, he walked with Adam in the cool of the day. He could have simply said a word and the entire universe, everything that he created would have been created in that moment. But he didn't. It took him 6 days. He took his time to create. This is what we have to do. We have to take time and dig. Dig deep and lay the foundation on rock. As long as we are hearing and putting it into practice, we're going to be like that man. And notice what it says in 48. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. The next word, when. It doesn't say if a storm or a flood will come. It says when a storm or a flood will come. None of us are immune to those storms. None of us are immune to those times of sorrow, to those times of financial hardship, to those times of when we feel like we're drowning. Every single one of us here, every single one of us on this earth is either going into a storm, in a storm, or coming out of a storm. Every single one of us. And the word here says, when a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. When our hearts are in Jesus, when we're putting his commandments into practice, we're laying that foundation on rock. And the mind, you can know scripture. You can memorize the Old Testament. But if you're not putting it into practice, you're simply building your house on sand. You're building it on dirt. But when you build your house on rock, when you're putting your heart into it, the heart cannot change its mind easily, just the way our mind can. Hundreds of times throughout the day, we can change our minds on what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, what we're going to put on, how we're going to get to church. We're making decisions constantly, and our mind is fickle. It can change back and forth. But when your heart is set on something, when your heart is set on truth, you can't shake it. Just like when a man meets a woman. When a man has his heart set on a particular woman, I'm going to use the example of Naomi because she's my wife. When my heart was set on Naomi and she was saying, no, 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 I don't want to be with you. Just kidding. But when my heart was set on her, when I knew she was the one, no matter what anyone told me, they couldn't change my heart. It was set. It was desiring to be with her. And when we read the word and we just simply know it, times will come. Storms will come. Floods will come. The enemy will come and start whispering in your ear. And your mind can be swayed. But when your heart is firm on the rock of Jesus Christ, it will not be changed. Your house will survive the storm. It will survive those floods. He who hears and doesn't obey, they're building it on sand. They're building it on dirt. If you want a dirty life, if you want to make your mind dirty, then go ahead. Build your house on dirt. Build it on sand. What kind of people want to build a house on sand? Those that want beachfront property? Those that want to look at the beach babes? They're the ones that want to build their house on sand. But they're building it on material things. Their hope is not in the right place. A lot of the time, people will build on their financial wealth. How many zeros are in my bank account? How many zeros can I put in to this one checking or savings or brokerage account or whatever it may be? They're putting their hope on themselves. They're putting their hope in the wrong place. Because when 2008 comes around, the Great Recession, or 2001 came around, when the economy went like this, like a roller coaster, people lost almost everything. And I did some research on suicide rates in 2008, and they went the opposite way. Here in North America and in Europe, those people that put their hope in their bank account, when it went down, the suicide rates went up. They spiked significantly. One of the top Google searches in 2008 and 2009, how to commit suicide. How to commit suicide. Others might put in their, might build their house on other things, like good works. Well, I'm a good person. I give to the needy. I give to the poor. I try to help out as much as I can. Good works will not get you into the kingdom of heaven. Good works will erode beneath your house. Others put their faith or build their house on people, on another person, a philosopher that wrote so many books. Those people, I'm going to tell you a secret, they're going to die. They're going to fall off the wayside. And if you build your house on sand or dirt, your foundation will erode if you're building it on a particular person. Yet others take the time to dig deep, to lay the foundation on rock. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is the solid rock to build your house upon. When the storms come, they're going to come against your life. Disappointments, failures, sorrows, tragedy, and even death. Whether your house stands or falls is determined by the foundation which it is built. I cannot begin to tell you how many times I have stood simply because I knew Romans 8:28. And it's a good verse for all of us to store up in our hearts. I stood simply because I knew that all things work together for good for those who are in Jesus Christ. And I searched all the versions of the Bible, and there's no asterisks. When it says all, it means all things work together for good for those who are in Jesus Christ. Period. Period. No exception. So I ask you, what are you building your life on? Is it the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Or is it on dirt or shifting sands? One of the commandments that God gave to his disciples was to love one another. And the disciples said to themselves, you know what? We're already doing that. But Jesus Christ followed up with something that is cross-generational, cross-cultural, and crosses every socioeconomic class. He told his disciples, love one another as I love you. That blew the disciples away. He tells us the same, to love one another the same way he loves you. If I can have the worship team come up. The day after he told this to the disciples, Jesus Christ demonstrated it. Jesus Christ did something that blew, that took his breath away and took away the breath of the disciples. He laid down his life on that cross. He showed us the way. If Jesus Christ is your Lord, then obey him. If Jesus Christ is your Lord, then build your foundation upon him. Don't build your foundation on anything else but Jesus Christ. Amen.